I'm turning then this morning to the passage in John chapter 5, part of the passage that we read a little while ago. John chapter 5, and particularly looking at the story that we have at the beginning of the chapter. There's a great deal more that flows from it, but that will need to wait. We have been reading and studying in John's Gospel. As we read on into this chapter, we come to another great work or a sign by Jesus. John's Gospel does not give us many of these great works, and very often they are as this one, where there is a work done and it leads into a long period of discourse, we would call it, or instruction and teaching. And we do need to give time to those things that follow. But let's look first at the sign, the work that Jesus does here. I think we find that each successive encounter that John tells us and each action that Jesus does as we go on, it seems to gain progressively more publicity. There was, for example, the first one at the wedding in Cana or Cana, and the water that was turned into wine, and no one knew, or very few knew, the disciples did, but very few others knew that Jesus had done this. And so we find, for example, that in the previous chapter there was a nobleman whose son was healed when he was on the point of death, and I think immediately people would not have known what had happened, because the son was given fresh life, we might say, 20 miles away from the original encounter. But we come to this one and it becomes more public. This event leads into very searching discussion and instruction. And as I say, though, we'll look just at the sign in its own right, as it were, today. The later discussion raises questions regarding the Sabbath, and we already enter into that in the first 15 or 16 verses. And then, more importantly, out of that, Jesus deals with his relationship to God, the Father. This is, it seems, the beginning of concerted opposition from the Jews. This is the title that John uses in his Gospel to speak of the religious authorities who set themselves against Jesus. So, yes, these things lead very quickly into this conflict situation, which Jesus faces boldly, and he has things that need to be taught. But this story that leads into it is not just a lead-in. It's not just there for that reason. It's not merely that Jesus does something, as it were, arbitrary to provoke that discussion and opposition. It was, in the very first place, we might say, simply Jesus being Jesus. There was a sick man. Yes, there were many, but there was a sick man, and he cares for him in his need, while also drawing out, within that immediate situation, drawing out issues for man that are concerned not just with physical healing, as I've spoken about a little while ago. The key issue is to deal with his own greatest purpose, which is to bring men into his kingdom. And so to look at this story, I would develop our thinking along these lines, to look first of all at a man's need, then to look at a man's view, then to deal with Jesus' gift, and finally Jesus' call. So there's a man's need, a man's view, Jesus' gift, and Jesus' call. The man's need, first of all, then. As we read the story that John tells us, he sets the background, and that goes down to around about verse 5, and just flows over beyond that perhaps a little, but there in down to verse 5 we have the basic scenario. And when we see that, it would seem that the man's need is quite obvious. He was a man who was so sick that he couldn't drag himself to the pool at a particular time of healing. We'll call him a lame man. He was effectively lame for whatever reason that was. And he was unable to get up to do anything for himself. And the very sad thing seems to be that he has no one around him. Perhaps they were there for the first year or so, but after 38 years, there was no one to help him. Jesus came and stopped by the pool. He was in Jerusalem for a feast. We don't know what feast it was. Most of the other feasts that John talks about are very precise. We don't know exactly which one this was. On this particular occasion, on the Sabbath, as we learn, Jesus was not just in the temple, but he went to this pool, Bethesda, and observed, at the very least, a great multitude of sick people, as we read in verse 3. He stopped by this pool and saw this man in particular. Jesus saw him lying there, and we read in verse 6, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Perhaps he had already done something of an interview. It may be that this was one of those things that was revealed to him. As we read back in chapter 2, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He was particularly aware of many things that most other men would not be aware of. However this came about, Jesus did know that there had been a long time for this man to suffer. Maybe that's the reason why he picked him out of the crowd. But maybe the reason too is that he knew what was in the heart of this particular man and the kind of response this man would give and how that would develop and what was required from him. Here was this man who clearly had a disability, an illness. Jesus approached him asking that. These days people would call it a no-brainer. It's an ugly phrase, but it's a simple, fairly obvious question. Do you want to be made well? Jesus does ask that kind of question often. This is one of those kinds of questions where, for example, in the previous chapter, he made a statement to the woman at the well. He said, if you knew who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then he leaves it hanging there almost. There's more to it than just the simple level that it seems to be in the first place. In reply, the man doesn't really answer, does he? He doesn't say yes or no. He has something else to say. And it's almost like he's being a little bit ironic or even sarcastic in his answer. Do you want to be made well? Jesus said to this man, knowing that he'd been there a long time. And the sick man answers him as if to say, well, I certainly would. I would have been there. I would have been healed by now if I could have been. I do want to be made well. It's an oblique kind of answer. It's not for want of trying that I'm still here, he is saying in verse 7. It may not be a good thing, but it's understandable if he is being a bit ironic and even a bit grumpy when a stranger comes and asks him an obvious question. Do you want to be made well? That's what he's there for. So, there is something of that coming through in the reply of the man and his whole attitude. Here is a man who seems to be in need of a new body, a renewed body, new life for his body. And that is an important part of this particular incident, as Jesus picks up when he speaks later on in the chapter, which we will dwell on at more length later on, another occasion, where he speaks about this aspect of life. For example, as the Father in verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And that's what his great drive is in that part of the passage. To talk about the life that he brings amongst men. And that is new life. When you and I are sick, it's one of the results of the death that was introduced when man sinned against God. That's the decline of our body. But there is new life brought in. a renewal of life, even as we saw at the end of chapter 4, where a son of the nobleman was almost dead, but was brought to life again. Here is a man who at the very least needs new life in his body. Now, by the way, I want to make a point about using an item like this. I have come across, in preparing and studying in this passage, I've come across somebody who makes a reference to an item, a particular detail in this story. And he takes up this particular detail. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because you'll end up thinking about it the wrong way. But that's what I want to caution you against. That there are details in the story that are simply there to tell us the reality of the story. John often talks about in previous chapters already, we've seen how he says, after 2 days, or the next day. It's telling us that these things really happened in such and such a way. And there are details in this story that are very simple, straightforward to say, this thing really happened in that historical context. But there are some folk who have taken a particular detail and they've made reference back to something and they said, look how this is being fulfilled. It's nothing to do with that. If you don't see that, is there anything here that you would see? You don't jump, that doesn't jump out at you. Take this at face value. Take it as it stands. The Bible is not for professionals. It's not for the Pharisees who studied this in the minutest detail and knew the middle word in the Bible. That's not what the Bible is for. It's for every one of you. For what you can see. And surely you can see here. Here is a man who needs new life in his body. That's his reason for being where he is. Start with that. Don't get sidetracked. And yes, there may be truth in some of those other things, perhaps, as you develop them. But that's not the first thing. And I want to give you a warning there, that this is not just about what can be professionally achieved at a pulpit. The Bible is there for you to read, and for you to learn from every time that you read it. Read this passage, and what do you see? You see a sick man. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? In the end, the answer must be yes. That's what I'm here for, the man says. But what is the man's view? This is his need as far as he sees it. What is his view? I think there are indications in the story. I think you can see them when you take your time. There are indications in the story that this man, as well as a need of his body, he did need some work done in his heart and his mind. He was a man who was troubled. In verse 7 it tells us that. Here he's saying, I'm here, I have no one to help me. Every time the water comes up, can't you feel this? Haven't you been there yourself? There's self-pity there. Well, I'm coming, someone else gets in first. I've been here 38 years doing the same thing. He was lonely, surely, all alone in his struggles. We're told that. There seems to be a note of bitterness, perhaps, over his condition. 38 years. He needs some work done in his heart and his mind. At the very least, he needs his anxieties calmed. There's something about his view of himself that we need to consider. But as you read on the story, there's more that becomes apparent. When he was given the strength, all that he cared about was that he was able to walk again. And that shouldn't be surprising. Most people would feel like that. And there can arise a good testimony out of it. But look what's happened. It strikes me as I read here, here was a man who got up, took his bed, and walked. Maybe he didn't know it was the Sabbath. He certainly didn't seem to be too bothered about it. He put the blame on somebody else when he was accused of doing what he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. He wasn't even too bothered about who it was that healed him. Yes, Jesus seems to have slipped away, but he didn't go pursuing him. Unlike, what's remarkable is that the other gospel stories in John's gospel himself and in the other gospels, the number of times that other people, when they are healed, they will throw themselves at Jesus' feet and worship him and thank him. There'll be those who want to follow him for the rest of his days. There are those who Jesus has to say to them, don't tell anyone, because they couldn't stop themselves telling. This man isn't like that. I don't want to be too hard on the man, but he's very revealing of the condition of man more generally. He doesn't pursue Jesus. He doesn't say, where is he? He's in the crowd somewhere, but I can't find him. It was Jesus who had to come looking for him. What is in the man's mind? What is in his view as to his position, his condition? This man's view was essentially that once his body was right, that's all that mattered. As far as the indications are in John's telling. And that is so true to life. That's essentially what most folk are concerned about. Whether it be my body that's well, or the provision for my body, and so much more that is material, that is physical. It may cut very close to the bone for many of us. A new perspective, a new view on our need. It may only come, it will only come after much exercise of spirit in these things. It may only come after constant speaking to yourself, your soul, or being spoken to by others. It will cut very closely to the bone. Even for Christians, don't we know it? The tendency is, if we're unwell, to pray for healing first. And I'm not saying that's wrong. There are many times we don't know what God's will is. It seems to be. Let's start by praying for healing. We pray that our sickness will be removed. It may be the will of God. You can take Hezekiah. He knew that he was going to die. He prayed and God turned it around for another 15 years. There were those who were restored by prophets in the Old Testament and in the New, and Jesus above all. But then we also read of people like Paul, who was not delivered from suffering. Jesus himself was not delivered. Paul wasn't delivered from suffering at the hands of men. There were also ailments, it seems. There are hints that he had eye trouble that was noticeable to anyone around him. Read in Galatians chapter 4. We read also in Corinthians of a thorn in the flesh, something that he prayed and he prayed, Lord, remove it because it's such a trouble. And the Lord didn't. That was not God's way for him. Paul learnt through all of that the lesson that James taught, which is to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he goes on to say that patience is the thing that makes you complete and perfect. It goes way beyond just health. It goes to every part of physical and material life. Do you have an Old Testament view of blessing? What blessing is? To the Old Testament believers, it is material things, the promised land and all that belongs to it. But doesn't Jesus take us far beyond that? No one says that those things are not blessings. No one says that those things are not good at times. All good things do come from God, we are told by James. But remember too what Jesus himself said. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that takes us down to when Jesus did return to this man and he had a message for him. He's saying to this man, you have what you think you need. I'm telling you, you need something more still. Something bigger, something better. It's for all of us to realize, it's for every man to realize, and it's certainly also for Christians to realize and to remind ourselves of, that there are other things that the Lord has and he's willing to give that are even more valuable than merely physical health and well-being. Paul says, I've learnt to be content in whatever condition I am. And he was in prison at the time. I spoke with my cousin earlier. She found the greater thing. We have friends here who are struggling with the needs of a family member for health. And you have directly said to me that your prayer is, first of all, that in and through it all, he finds the Lord. That is most important. And I have no hesitation in saying that. A deeper health. An eternal health. There is no surprise, there is nothing wrong in our seeking healing for this body, for his body. But let's seek more still. Do you want to be made well? I'm just bearing in mind what it might have been if this man had said, yes, Lord, but I believe you can make me even better still. Make me really well. You can make me whole in my spirit and my heart. What a joy that would have brought. But there is something of the man's view. A man's view, man's view. Our tendency is to be focused on the material, but with food and clothing, be content. If you find the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's look also at Jesus' gift. The man answered in verse 7 at the most obvious level, and so Jesus did too. In verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's your problem. That's the way you see it. That's your problem. So that's what I'm going to deal with. You're well. He gave him that newness of life. Yes, we read about this is the one who was life. Back in chapter 1, the very earliest verses of John's Gospel. He was life. That's what he does. Our very life, our physical life, everything that we move and say and do, it's his. He is the source of it. All things move and have their being in him. It's he who gave this newness of life in this decayed and sick body. That is what the Son of God does. All things were made through him. In him was life. But the guide for understanding all this is given by John. And I, for one, am not sorry that John has a one-track mind in his gospel. There is one thing that you need to get across, one thing I need to get across, one thing you need to take hold of, one thing we need to get to the world, one thing. It's all to be found in this Jesus. There's nowhere else that we should turn when we are in need. But our trust should not be in man. Not even to simply think that men are the ones who do what needs to be done. We read Paul writes about gospel increase. And he reminds us that Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. It cannot be otherwise. With monetary needs, you need some money in your pocket or in your bank. It reaches your pocket, your bank account, through the hands of men. But at root, it's God's blessing to us. All good things come from his hands. The surgeon's hands in an operation. They're God's hands. God leads them, God enables them. God grants the skills. And after that, there's a need for healing. And some people around us, the scientists, would simply say, well, that's the way the body's made, to heal itself. Who made the body? It's all in God's hands. There's nowhere else we should be turning but in prayer to God for the provision of all our needs. So also turn constantly to Jesus in our need. There were those who came to him, searched him out. This man didn't, he couldn't. So Jesus came to him, and he was received the blessing. When in his, we might say, grumpy way, he gave some kind of answer. He will give us what is good for us, and he will give what is good also for his kingdom. We also learn that what Jesus did was on the Sabbath. It's something that should be very provocative for us in thinking about the Sabbath day, a day in the week. Sabbath meaning rest, or to stop the other stuff. How do we deal with it? There's more that we can talk about that later on as well. It's introduced here very simply by John, a very simple statement at the end of verse 9. This is what happened. Immediately the man took up his bed and walked. That day was the Sabbath. Very simple statement, but it has serious repercussions that go on, that follow. It very quickly became a bone of contention between Jesus and the Jews. But notice the response of the Jews to that. They were themselves still working at the merely physical level. They were working on the basis of a calendar day with its rules and regulations that can be seen and touched. But Jesus had a bigger purpose behind it. He went ahead with this because it was dealing with a man's need. They did not regard the nature of this work, the nature of salvation. Yes, beginning in the body in this case, but leading to something more, the message of salvation that Jesus had. They didn't regard that, they didn't care for it, simply pursued this physical level of things. So Jesus makes the gift. It is to him that we must go for our needs and to receive his gift for us. But he gives something else, and I think this is the major thing that we are being led towards in this passage. Jesus' call. Some of the other Gospels, when it tells us of the early days of Jesus, it tells us that he went about preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And some would then turn around and say, but does John say anything about that? Does John talk about that message? He does, most definitely. He says it right here. He doesn't use the word repent, but he says he comes back to this man. You remember the story where the man was encountered. He was obvious. He had a bed rolled up under his arm and he was walking away. And the Jews had their eye out for all this kind of stuff and they dealt with him and they wanted to investigate. He couldn't help them. He was useless. He had no idea of who this was. He just wanted to palm off any blame to this person, whoever it was. But Jesus comes and seeks him out. Jesus would have been fully aware, I think, of what was going to follow from this. But he seeks him out because he has something else to give him. And it's a call. And it's a call for repentance. And he says to him, "See, you have been made well. Look at your life. Now what are you going to do with it? Sin no more." That's what repentance is. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus gave the man what he wanted. That was his view of things. But he comes and he says, "You need to change your view. There's something else needs to be dealt with." It does seem he's almost deliberately exposing himself to this, to the following conflict. But while the man had very little interest in looking for anything more from Jesus, the reverse is far from true. Jesus does want more from the man. He wants more from each one of us, from you. He doesn't want you just to be thinking about the physical things, to have your mind wrapped up in that. He wants you. He wants you to belong to him. And that's what this implies. Sin no more. This was to be in response to that great renewal that he had received. You're well, now sin no more. Deal with it. Answer it. Respond to it. in the best way possible. After 38 years of infirmity, incapacity, he could rise, he could walk, he could carry. What was he going to do with this new lease on life? What are you to do with each new day of life? We pray, give us each day our daily bread. It is his gift. Jeremiah, of all people, says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. That's what God does for you. That's what he does for me. So what are you going to do with each day? Go and sin no more. But having received all of this, not once, there's a sharp contrast in the previous verses. We read of, he's called a nobleman, and we read twice that he believed. He believed Jesus' word in verse 50. He believed in Jesus in verse 53. We don't read that for this man. He hasn't got that far. But why not, when he has had this done for him, when he has a new lease on life? Jesus is saying, you think you needed that new body. You think you needed to be able to get up off your bed and walk. I'm telling you, you need something bigger and better. What you need more than anything this time is to repent. This is not to say that before he'd been taken ill, he'd done something dreadful. But we know nothing about that, and we have no right to say anything like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Your sin, my sin, is just as dreadful as anything he may have done. All have sinned. Nor is Jesus meaning that if he sinned again, he would end up in the same place, in a worse condition still, lying there by the pool of Bethesda. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is putting it very simply, but he's alerting him that there's something else in life that needs attention, even more than your body. There is a worse condition. Doesn't he say to us, to the disciples at one point, he says, don't be afraid of the one who can even kill your body, but have a fear of the one who can punish both body and spirit. That's God. That's God's hands. There's something bigger beyond the merely physical. And unless this man dealt with that, his later condition would be worse. Repent because the kingdom is near. Doesn't use those words in this case, but sin no more, because there is that division present among you. How are you going to use the life that you've been given? We read back in chapter 1 that life, the one who has life, in him was life. That's how this man could have new life. But we also read, the life was the light of men. The light of men. This is about the spiritual insight. This is about awakening of man. To know where he is before God. That's what Jesus is about here. He comes back again. Do you want to be made well? Sin no more. Repent. Turn to the kingdom. Turn to the light. He has met with the light, but if he does not receive that word, believe the light as the light, if he just takes merely physical life and not the fullness of life, having had what he's had, he will be all the more accountable. He will have to give account for what he has done with Jesus. Where men do cry out for help in body and in material things, Jesus is gracious. God is gracious. But all the more graciously, he raises far more than that. He asks the question, are you right with God? That is so much bigger. We're not given dates on this occasion, but it does appear that this may well have been on the same day. We might assume that if it was. Here's something else on the Sabbath. It is a great Sabbath work. I'm not sure that he's given any credit for this, that Jesus comes with this message of the kingdom of God. to this man. The Son of God is the source of all life. That life is the light of men amongst men. He's the real ray of hope for us all. And so there, just to begin, there is more that comes out of this, as I've said several times. That just begins where we need to be understanding. As I read this passage, I remember when Matthew records a saying of Jesus. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick." But go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's a very clear biblical allegory of physical need, physical healing, telling us all about the spiritual condition. You're sick, you need a doctor. You're sick in sin, you need repentance, you need to turn, you need this great physician to heal you. That's what I've come for, is to bring you into new life. So I think out of this we must be encouraged to bring any sense of need that you have, bring that to God in your prayers, in every part of your life. But there is no surer way of having God answer your prayer and give you what you want, no surer way of Him answering, giving you the desire of your heart, than that if He is your divine. If He is your desire. We're not singing it, but go back to Psalm 37, verse 4. That's what that says. If you want God to answer your prayers, start there. And as He gives you what you need, remember too, Paul had spoken in Romans chapter 1 about those who do dreadful sins. Then in chapter 2 he comes and he says, "But then there are others. You know that those things are sin, but look at you. Look at yourself." And he says this, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come amongst men. What do you need to do? Yes, you need to believe. You need to repent. Go and sin no more. It's vitally important, vital being a word of life. So friends, I urge you to let your minds be set on the things of God, greater things still than all that this world has to offer. Those things are the things of the world. They are made available to us through Christ Jesus, but so too are these greater things. And we're fools to settle simply on the things that belong to this body and the physical realm. How did Jim Elliot put it? Let me see if I can get it right, just from memory. "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Give everything you've got in this life. You can't keep it anyway. In order to gain what you cannot lose. Life everlasting in Christ Jesus. Friends, hear this word of Jesus. Do you want to be made well? Sin no more. Repent, because with that goes faith, believing, receiving Him. May that be His word to us today. May it be granted blessing on each one of us. Let us pray together.